Well, brothers and sisters, we have another wonderful and very encouraging portion of scripture to consider together this evening. The destruction of the wicked stronghold of Jericho. And another remarkable demonstration of the Lord's power to deliver and to save his people. And hopefully if you can cast your minds back a few weeks, We've been seeing in the book of Joshua that the Lord is calling us to go forward in faith. That whatever opposition or difficulties might come as we serve his kingdom, we're to trust the Lord. Go forward in faith. Follow his word. And the Lord is with us. And of course, we're seeing that we have this example for us that took place in the conquest of Canaan. That the children of Israel took the Lord at his word. They went forward, they crossed the Jordan, and now here they conquer Jericho. And of course, what's so well known, what's so famous about this, is the incredibly unusual way that the Lord gives them victory. Jericho, as I believe we've mentioned before, humanly speaking, this is an impregnable fortress. From what we seem to know from archaeology, it was more a military garrison, just a major military base with a town that's grown up around it, and that had high defensive walls, walls plural, not just one wall, raised high on an embankment. And so the only normal way you'd think the city could be taken would be a long, drawn-out siege, trying to cut off the city from the world around it and starve people into submission. But the scripture tells us that the angel of the Lord, remember, he's just appeared to Joshua. We're told about that at the end of chapter 5. He now carries on. It's him still speaking, and he speaks to Joshua. And he gives him these specific instructions. Let's just review what the scripture says. For 1 week, the ark of the Lord is to march around the city, and with it the armed soldiers, the armed men. And the priests of the Lord are to go with the ark and are to blow their trumpets. And everyone else is to be silent. But then the instruction is on the seventh day. And I take this as being a Sabbath day, that it wasn't just 7 days in a row. I think we're meant to see this is the Sabbath day. They're to march around seven times. And then with a final trumpet blast, the people are told to shout. And the Lord promises he's going to knock the walls down flat. And so it happened. And it's extraordinary. Israel takes the city in a week. And the victory is total. Jericho is completely destroyed. And so that's the first thing we have to consider. The account of this in the scripture. And then the second thing is that if you notice from verse 17 onwards, the scripture focuses then our attention on Rahab, the harlot, the prostitute in Jericho, who'd risked her own life protecting the Lord's spies. And so now she and her household are saved. And the second half of the chapter focuses our attention there. But again, I think it's important to say as an aside, because I know it's something that many, many people struggle with, that a lot of people find the conquest difficult because of some of the instructions like we see in this passage, that the children of Israel were to leave none alive. And in fact, it says they didn't, not man nor woman or young or old. And I know that by, I suppose, moral standards, even of today, people say, well, wow, did God really order that? Well, again, just as a brief aside, and I'm sure we'll come back to some of these things, but we must remember that the conquest was really something of a unique moment in history, a special moment in the great plan of redemption. This is God leading his covenant people into the promised land. And so we are not today in any way called to, as the Christian church, wage war like this. we do not exist as a specific nation in a specific place, as the church, in the way that Israel was called to. We have a heavenly inheritance that we are looking forward to. And Israel's situation of the Old Covenant was different. And we must remember, too, the Canaanites, the people of Jericho, and they were an especially wicked people, depraved people, worshipping idols. They were violent. They were cruel. They sacrificed their own children to their gods, which were demons. And remember, too, the Lord had granted them centuries in which to repent. Centuries. This was going on and the Lord bearing with them. Because you remember when the Lord first promises the land to Abraham. But he says, but not yet. Because the sin of the land is not yet filled up, not yet complete. And perhaps this is speculation, but I don't doubt that the Lord in some ways gave the people warnings, called them to repentance. But they did not. And so the Lord is acting here as he often has done in history, that when a nation or a people becomes so sinful, so wicked, they're beyond recovery, they're so depraved, then the Lord will send judgment and he will destroy. He may even use other nations to do it, to stop their evil spreading and as a judgment of the wicked. The judgments of the Lord, although primarily they're in the future, the final judgment, they still do take place in this world. And that is what we're seeing here. And God was using Israel as his people, as his instrument. He was using them as his sword of judgment on this wicked people. And if there's a point that we're meant to take from the fact that all in Jericho were taken, it's that no one escapes the judgment of God. Everyone, all mankind, all the fallen children of Adam, all guilty under sin, all will face the judgment of God. And of course, God is perfect in his judgments and true and right. And so actually, again, what it should drive us to as Christians is how urgently we must preach the gospel. You could say that the judgment and destruction of Jericho is but a foreshadowing, a prophetic picture of the final judgment to come, when all will answer to God, must face his wrath for their sin. And so we must preach the gospel now as the only way of salvation, calling people to repentance and to turn to Jesus Christ before judgment comes. Because, of course, the conquest of Canaan is an earthly type, a foreshadowing of the coming in of the everlasting kingdom of God established under our Lord Jesus Christ. And you could say that the spiritual battle, alongside the physical one that Israel fought, is the same spiritual battle that we fight today against the forces of wickedness. And when they tore down Jericho, they weren't just tearing down a bricks and mortar city that was evil. They were tearing down a spiritual stronghold of evil. And again, that's what we're called to do, not with swords, but with the truth of the gospel. And so much of this book is speaking directly to us because we're called to be the same holy people Israel were called to be. And we're to tear down the strongholds of evil with the truth of God. And we're to follow their example. We're to trust the Lord, follow his word as they did. Now, I know there's so much more that could be said, but I hope if you struggle with this, that might begin to help you see the way through it. And what I think is a biblical answer to come into understand. But that brings us then back to the scripture itself. And the question I really want to ask tonight is what are we supposed to learn from this miracle? What is it in Joshua chapter 6 that God is saying to us that we're meant to learn from this? And there's something of a bit of an interesting lesson here for us, how to study the scriptures, how to interpret them properly. Because we've always got to analyze, what does the scripture actually say and not say? And not what do we think it actually says? You know, sometimes through Sunday school lessons or ideas we've had in our own mind, we can read things through a lens and not actually look at what the scripture does and doesn't say. I know as a young boy, this was a part of the Bible that just was thrilling to me. In fact, I still have it somewhere. I had this wonderful old book written by some military soldier, general today, looking and analyzing Joshua's battle plans. And how did he do it? And I wanted to hear about the sword fights. And I wanted to hear about the heroic deeds and the adventure of it all and the heroes who emerge. And there's almost nothing of that in the scripture. That's not what God wants us to take from this. Although there were heroes and I'm sure brave deeds. We've got to look, though, at what the text actually says. And so then I think the first important lesson that God has for us is that faithful obedience brings victory. Faithful obedience is what God wants. Or to put that another way, the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, why do I say that? Well, because look at what the text actually says, what it's all taken up with. What's emphasized is the specific instructions the Lord gave and how faithfully and carefully the people did it. The very text itself, that's what it says over and over again. You've got the instructions are given the first time, verses 2-5 from the angel. And then verses 6-7, Joshua repeats them and passes them on to the people. And then we've got them again repeated for us. Verses 8-16, they are carried out step by step. Now, that's the actual bulk of the account of the battle. Once the wall falls, we're told almost nothing, because what God's wanting us to hear is about this, what he commanded in his word and how his people obeyed, how they trusted him. That's the first major lesson here. Joshua won the battle of Jericho because he and the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. They trusted and they obeyed. Now, if we can, let's try and imagine putting ourselves in the sandals of the armed men marching with the ark. Joshua wants us to march around. We're not even allowed to shout. And you can imagine that the defenders on the walls of Jericho, as this is going on day after day, start laughing and jeering. Is that all you've got? You're going to blow some trumpets at us? Or we're quaking in our boots. And you can imagine maybe some of the cynical Israelites going, what's the plan here, Joshua? Is this all we're supposed to do? But step by step, they obey. And that took faith. It took faith. Maybe this was a bit of psychology. Maybe the people might have been afraid when they see the ark. But think about what they don't do. They don't build siege weapons. They don't cut down trees and make ladders. They're not trying any sorties against the raw. They just obey the Lord, step by step, marching around each step, if you like, a step of faith. This is what the Lord has said, and we will do it. And then what's so interesting, you see, is this focus on trusting obedience, it carries on through the next few chapters. Because really in Joshua, chapters 6 through 8 are really a kind of unit. Because you've got these two contrasting examples. At first, the people obey the voice of the Lord and they conquer Jericho. But then what happens in the next few chapters is they disobey the Lord and they fail to capture the city of Ai, because Achan has disobeyed the Lord and taken some of the idols that they've conquered. And there's this real contrast being made to us. Obedience brought victory. And disobedience brought disaster and ruin. And it's only when the sin of Achan is dealt with and the holiness of the people restored that once again they claim victory. Now this is coming at the start of a long list of battles and victories in the book of Joshua. But these two are highlighted at the start to say, here's what you should learn from this, Israel. This is how you win and the kingdom of God advances. And here's how it will fail. Trust the Lord and do what his word says. And that's the secret. It's not about your abilities, people of God. It's not about your strength or your wisdom, your resources. Trust and obey, for there is no other way, as the old hymn says. And I hope you see that that's clearly what the scripture's doing. I mean, the way it's written to, it's almost like there's a poetic call and response, isn't there, in the repetition of all the instructions. The Lord says it, and then his people faithfully, word for word, step for step, do it. It is the same lesson for us today. This is how the Lord's work advances. This is how the kingdom is built. When we follow God's word, step by step. And there's times when we're seeking to obey the Lord's commands and do things God's way, when we're not going to see some immediate result. It will seem, humanly speaking, very strange to us. But we must step by step in faith do what the Lord says. And that's how to live the Christian life. The Lord blesses holiness in his people when we just humbly, simply cling to his word. And I think there's a great encouragement in that for us too, isn't there? It's not about our resources. It's are we listening? Trust and obey. The Lord will tear down strongholds. And so that brings us to, I think, the second lesson that's closely related to this. And that is that the battle belongs to the Lord. The Lord delivers his people. Or to put that another way, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Or you could say in a different way, the Lord saves through faith, not our works. He saves, he acts, he delivers, he works wonders. Our part is to believe. And I want to put it to you, that's one of the main points the Lord is making here. I mean, you consider the specifics of the method of victory, what they're actually commanded to do. And the first thing, of course, is the prominence of the ark. The ark is what is processing round. And so the ark, you see here, it's the throne of God. In the ancient world, of course, when a king is going out to war, he'd probably be sat up on a high raised up chair, being processed around like that. But of course, the Lord is the king of Israel. And he as the king is there marching with the army. He has come to make war against Jericho. And then you've got the miracle itself, of course. How on earth did these walls fall? Was it an earthquake? Scripture doesn't say. Did angels, invisible angels, pull the walls down? The angelic warrior in chapters, the previous chapters might lead us to think that. But however the Lord did it, this was a supernatural miracle. The Lord does it and wins the battle. And then consider the importance of the number seven, the significance of the number seven. The Lord has them march for 7 days. The seventh, and again, I want to suggest, I think we're meant to take it that it was a Sabbath. Then he brings the walls down after seven times around and as the seventh trumpet is blown. And so, of course, this has to be taking us back to creation and the 7 days in which God completed that work. And then the seventh day is the Sabbath day, the day of rest. When we as men do not work, but we rest upon God's finished work and give God all the glory. Now, the men of Israel had to, I suppose, finish the battle, storm up into the city. But most of the defenders would have been dead. They would have been on the walls or under them. So the symbolism is very clear. The Lord worked the victory. And the people entered into it. Entered into what he did. And warfare by rest. And so together, all these different elements, they're preaching to us like a trumpet blast. The Lord won the battle. The Lord saves, not man. And so, of course, this is a This is the lesson of the gospel, isn't it? The stronghold of sin, of death, in which we're held captive in bondage under the devil, we're not saved, we're not set free by our strength, by what we can do. But we're saved when we put our faith in what God does, in his mighty power. Jericho is a kind of gospel-shaped miracle. Do you see it? Just as we are saved by God's work upon the cross, and we enter into the kingdom, we rely on that finished work of Christ. Our greater Joshua tore down the walls of sin that kept us. He brings crashing down the stronghold of Satan. With his death, he tears down the walls that bar us from heaven. And what do you and I do? We to go on up through faith, and we rest and receive it. And I suppose in a sense it's counterintuitive, because it's not the way the world works. But this is how the kingdom of God works. And so again, it's not about our strength. It's not about how good we are or are not, but about what God has done. Rest in that glorious work of Christ. Receive it. But then third, and I think the final lesson for us, is that victory is assured. Victory is assured. The end is not in doubt. The forces of darkness are going to lose. They're going to come crashing down. And as God's people, you will inherit his promises, this kingdom he's preparing. See, I think it's very striking. From the moment the angel of the Lord sets out the strategy of the battle, is there any doubt that this will happen and that Israel's going to win? There's this note of certain victory. Those walls will fall down flat. The Lord has said it, and it will be. And that confidence just permeates the whole account. I'm sure that the discerning, the believing amongst the Israelites, they knew this. They knew God was going to give them the victory. When God saves, he saves. And what I want to say to you is, what testifies to this is how the book of Revelation alludes to the book of Joshua and the fall of Jericho. And why we heard the passage we did in our call to worship. Because if you're familiar with Revelation, in chapter 11, we hear the seventh trumpet sound. And remember, what Revelation does is it takes the words and events of the Old Testament and, in light of the gospel, uses them to explain the invisible realities of the kingdom of heaven, and uses those very earthly things that we can grasp and symbols and pictures, and says, this is what's really going on now, what Jesus has done and how the kingdom of God is advancing. And so look at what Revelation does. Seven trumpets. See, in Revelation, that the dark forces of the world, the kingdom of darkness that rules this world, it's described as a terrible city, as Babylon, as a city that murders and corrupts the earth, murders the saints. And so the Lord commands angels to blow seven trumpets to bring down his judgment upon it. Plagues and warfare and financial ruin. And then at the blowing of the seventh trumpet, the city falls. And if you read on in chapter 11, we're told the ark of the Lord was there. So what's Revelation saying? It's saying, remember what happened to Jericho when God blew the trumpet? That's what's going to happen to the evil kingdom of this world. This evil world and all its powers and systems set up in opposition to God. Every godless nation, every demonic force. When God blows the trumpet, it'll come crashing down. It's certain. Look at what he did to Jericho. You can think too of the words of 1 Thessalonians 4. The scripture says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The last trumpet will sound with a shout. just as with Joshua. And Christ will reveal himself. The end will come. The old will fall. And the new creation begin. It's as certain as the preview we were given in Jericho. And there's perhaps more to say on this in the future, the Lord willing. But consider in the midst of this, the wonderful story of Rahab. That out of the midst of judgment, God saves his elect and brings them out. As he brings out Rahab and her family, and they're saved. And they're adopted into Israel. And as you know, become part of the bloodline of our Lord Jesus. And they're gathered up into his church. They're saved out of the fire, brought into the kingdom of God. I have no idea for sure, but I've sometimes wondered how that actually happened, because we know that Rahab's house was part of the walls of Jericho. Remember? The spies escaped out through the window and she's instructed, stay in your house and you'll be saved. And it was marked with that red cloth of redemption. So does that imply when the rest of the walls fell that somehow miraculously her house didn't? I was just left standing as everything else came crumbling down. I pondered that. But the truth is so clear. God saves those who trusted him. And even on that final day of judgment, he'll bring his elect people through and bring them into his kingdom. And so, Christian, what should you take from Jericho? Well, let us do God's work his way. Step by step, faith, obey his word. And we are going to see his victory over this evil world. He will bring the victory. So in that confidence, let us go forward in faith. Amen.